Today I want to talk to you about the Christian life's true power. It says in your bulletin, the true power of the Christian life. I shortened it, the Christian life's true power. Four Sundays ago, we looked at John 1:29, where John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then that led us into, you know, Passover and all that kind of thing, talking about Jesus as the sacrificial Passover lamb. And I told you how when John the Baptist said that, it was quite remarkable for a man to say that another man was going to be the lamb, and that he himself didn't understand that, because even the 12 apostles didn't understand that till after the resurrection. They didn't know that this person who we look to as Messiah would have to die to save man and be Messiah. That was a mystery to them. They didn't understand that. Well, John didn't just say that remarkable statement that Jesus would be the lamb. He made another remarkable statement, just as remarkable, when he said that the Messiah would baptize people in the Holy Spirit. That's John 1:32. He will baptize in the Holy Spirit. That statement is remarkable, and it's so important that it's found in all four of the gospel accounts, all four of them. When you see something repeated over and over like that, you got to know that it's very, very important. Why is it important? Why is it remarkable? Because listen, the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit, right? I mean, God is the Holy Spirit, right? He's a Spirit. And so when you talk about the Holy Spirit, God is the Holy Spirit. He is a Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the deep in Genesis 1. He spoke through the prophets. He empowered people like Moses and Joshua and Samson and Elijah, all the great works that we read about in the Old Testament. It was the Holy Spirit who brought the power and made those things happen. He led Israel by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. So the Spirit is actually God. The Spirit is divine. And that's why it's so remarkable what John said. Because John was sent to prepare the way for Messiah, who was a man. And so how could he say that a man is going to baptize in the Holy Spirit? That's really shocking. How could a man give the Spirit? How could a man distribute God or baptize people in God? You follow me? How remarkable it was? Augustine said, "How then can he who gives the Spirit not be God? Indeed, how much must he who gives God be God?" Wonder if you've ever thought about that before. I mean, sometimes these things we read in the Bible, we just kind of read through real quick, and it's like, yeah, I know that. I'm familiar with that. But let it sink in how incredible this was, how remarkable, how extraordinary to say that a man is going to distribute or baptize in God. See, Jews had expectations for Messiah. There were different sects back then as there are today, and different expectations of Messiah, but none of them expected Messiah to be divine. And still today, the Jews have trouble with that idea that we say Jesus is divine, because that wasn't their expectation. And yet, as I said, Jesus, you're going to try it again? Here we go. What do you want? Okay, let's try with this one. Hope it works. Okay, so, you know, it's fantastic that John the Baptist would say this. And if you think about it, what he was actually saying was that Jesus is divine. And I don't think, personally, that John himself even realized that. There's a scripture in Peter that talks about how the prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they said things which they themselves looked into and inquired about, because they themselves were sometimes mystified by what they were saying. And so I don't think personally that John probably really understood what he himself was even saying, but As St. Augustine pointed out many centuries later, you have to be God to give God. And so that's what really John the Baptist was saying. And it's repeated in all four of the Gospels. Why? Because, folks, I submit to you today that Jesus giving the Spirit is every bit as important as Jesus dying for our sins. We focus on Him dying for our sins. We just celebrated His death and resurrection, which was a cosmic event of incredible significance for mankind, His death and resurrection. Without it, there's no salvation. You wouldn't have any hope of resurrection if Jesus hadn't died and risen again. But I submit to you that the fact that He gives the Holy Spirit is every bit as important, because the Spirit is the most important aspect of Christian life. He's actually, if you want to know the truth, He's the not-so-secret secret of the Christian life, what we call the New Testament or the New Covenant. And this whole spiritual thing that we represent in the Christian church, it's the power of the Christian life, the Holy Spirit is. It's the very essence of the Christian life, that people can be baptized in the Spirit and receive the Spirit. Did you know that it's the only way a person truly becomes a Christian? Let me see if this will work. Okay? Here's where John said, you know, he'll baptize with the Spirit. Here's where it is in all four Gospels. I'm sorry, I didn't know this. We weren't up to speed here. Here's the quote from St. Augustine, or as they say down here, St. Augustine. And then, I want you to notice this. 50 days after Passover is a celebration called Pentecost. It means 50. 50 days after Passover, the Israelites, after they come out of Egypt, they received God's law on Mount Sinai, and that was the covenant, the first covenant, or we call it the Old Testament. They received that 50 days after the death of the Passover lamb we talked about a few weeks ago. The law came, and God showed them how to relate to Him and be His covenant people. But did you know? How fascinating. 50 days after Christ's death and resurrection, the Spirit was given. And the Spirit came to inaugurate a new covenant, to bring into existence a new people of God and a whole new way of relating with God. Have you ever thought of that, considered that before? Isn't it fascinating how God does things with exact numbers and everything? 50 and 50. He's trying to tell us something, folks. And if you look at it, it's all laid out there so you can understand more clearly the significance of things. 50 days after Christ's death and resurrection, the Spirit came, bringing in a new way of living, a new life. And it's the life of the Spirit. Now, Romans 8 is a chapter that's often called, it's referred to as a chapter that speaks about the Spirit-filled life. And I urge you to read that again if you haven't read it recently or haven't read it at all. That's a powerful, powerful chapter. I don't have time in this morning message to really unpack all of it. I just want to kind of hit some highlights there and show you why it's called the chapter on being on the Spirit-filled life, and show you how it relates to what I'm talking about here this morning. First of all, chapter 8, verse 2 says to us clearly that the law of the Spirit of life makes us free from the law of sin and death. That's the power of the Christian life. We're all sinners in this world. We're all in bondage to the law of sin and death and unable to free ourselves. It is the law of the Spirit that enables us to get free of sin and death, to live the Christian life, and to end up in heaven someday. It is the Spirit who does that. You know, the law of gravity is everywhere in force on this planet. If you try to jump off a roof here or jump off a roof in India or in Japan or wherever, The law of gravity says you're going to be paced. Thou shalt surely fall, right? You can't overcome the law of gravity unless you do it through appealing to a higher law, which we call the law of lift. And if you have a helicopter rotor or a rocket motor or wings with those with a curve on the top like that, the law of lift enables you to overcome the law of gravity. It's the only thing that'll work. Otherwise, you can't get up there. Just won't work. Romans 8:2 is telling us it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ that enables us to overcome the ever-present law of sin and death. It's pulling us all down, making us all live a life of sin, live a life that's not pleasing to God, live a life that doesn't reach up to the standards that God has for us. We can't make it because the law of sin and death pulls us down. The law of the Spirit of life is what enables you to fly, if you want to put it in those kind of terms. So important. In verses 3 and 4 of Romans 8, again, read this later if you will, but it tells us that we fulfill the righteous requirements of the law by the Spirit. The law tells you what should be and what you got to do. It doesn't give you the power to do it. That's why the law ends up condemning, because thou shalt not do this and thou shalt do the other, and you can't do it. You just feel condemned. But the Spirit enables us to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. That's what those verses tell us. And then verse 9, look at this one, Romans 8, 9. He says, if you're in the flesh, you can't please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit lives in you. And look at this part. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit, Paul says, they are not of Christ. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. Period. The person without the Spirit is not a Christian. They don't belong to Christ. That's how important this is. Next, look at verse 11. The Spirit is the one who will resurrect your physical body someday. Did you know? The Spirit resurrected Jesus. The Spirit will resurrect you if He's in you. If He's not in you, you don't have a ticket. You're not going to make it in the resurrection. In verse 14, I think is the next, no, 13, okay. People of the flesh, people who live in the flesh or the carnal nature, or they live like worldly people, they only have what they got when they were born naturally. That's all they have. That's the flesh. If you've never received the endowment from God, the Spirit, you're only in the flesh. It's like the carnal nature that's rebellious against God, that's spiritually dead, that isn't activated, that you can't sense God's presence, you can't obey God. If you're in the flesh, you will die. You will perish. But if by the Spirit, Paul says, you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you'll live. The Spirit enables us to say no to our flesh and ourself and overcome and live a different kind of life, the kind of life God wants. Look at verse 14. Well, first, let me point out this. That's how, by the way, you become a Christian. Did you know that? How do you become a Christian? Well, Jesus said you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. But the thing is, you're not even able to do that. We're not able to do that without God's help. And so the Spirit actually works in us and draws us and woos us to God so that we realize, you know what, I don't like how I'm living anymore. I want to change. I want something different. It's the Spirit who works that in you. He works in you. That's called prevenient grace. He works in you and causes you to desire God. And He causes you to see that you're going the wrong way and that you're living in sin, and causes you to become tired of it and sick of it, and get to the point where you say, man, I want something different. It's the Spirit who does that. And so then you understand that the Bible says you got to deny yourself, take up the cross, which is an instrument of death, die to yourself, and come and follow me. If you don't do that, you can't be my disciple. So the Spirit enables us to understand how to live the Christian life, and He empowers us to do it, to say, I want to be with you, not for me. I don't want to live for me. The cross, it's been said, is the place where my will crosses God's will. That's the cross. And so, to become a Christian, you have to realize you've been going your own way, and you have to say, I don't want that anymore. I want to go God's way. There's a cross. And you say, I'll take it up. I want to deny myself. I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for God. That seems so impossible and difficult when you're just in the flesh. But the Holy Spirit enables you to understand you're not giving up anything. It's like giving up a pile of manure to get a chest full of gold. But the Spirit makes you understand that. Before that, you're like, I don't want to be a Christian, man. I got to give everything up. The Spirit causes you to see, really? Give everything up? You become a child of the King of the universe. You inherit eternal glory. Give everything up. You become a co-heir of Christ. Everything He has and purchased is yours. Give everything up. Give me a break. That's what the devil tells you. You got to give everything up to be a Christian. It's too hard. And your flesh says, yeah, it's too hard. I'm not going to do that. The Spirit enables you to see that that's really not the case and to say, man, I want to die to myself. I want to give up my way and I want to live His way. Amen? Look at verse 14. This is called being led by the Spirit. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. Did you ever read that? You're not a child of God if you're not led by the Spirit of God. Well, what's that mean, Pastor? You hear voices? And He says, hey, take two steps to the right. Okay, now take... No, that's not what it means. Does it mean you see visions every day? No. Being led by the Spirit means you go His way instead of your own way. Being led by the Spirit is very simple. It's not a complex thing, a real mystical spiritual thing. Being led by the Spirit means you go God's way, not your own. You do things that the Word of God tells you, not what your own flesh and your own mind tells you. Being led by the Spirit is how you live the Christian life. It's when He's directing you. That's how you're living a Christian life. If you're not led by the Spirit, what are you led by? The flesh. The devil. Verses 15 through 17 tell us that it's by the Spirit we know we're adopted. It's by the Spirit we know we're God's children. See, He speaks to your spirit that you're a child of God. And you know it. You know that you know it. I say to you, have you ever been saved? And you know it. You go, yes, Pastor, I was saved such and such date. I know. How can you say such a thing? That's audacious. You know. Yeah, you know if you have the Spirit. He tells you. If you don't know, maybe you don't have it. I don't say that to condemn anybody. I say it to you so you'll think about it. If you don't have that, why not? You can have it. You can have the Spirit in your life telling you you're a child of God. And you have to have that. You need to have that. That's the only way we know. And it's the only way we know that we're co-heirs with Christ. Now, nobody knew any of this stuff until after Jesus rose from the dead. Nobody. John the Baptist didn't know it. He just said it by the Spirit, but he didn't know it. Nobody understood these things. But then 50 days after Jesus' death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit was poured out. The church was born. And Jesus came and He appeared to His disciples over a period of 40 days and He taught them more about it. And He told them, you're going to receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and then you'll be my witnesses. Not before, folks. Not before. You can't witness and tell people about God without the Holy Spirit. You don't want to. ¿Para qué? ¿Ya para qué? You don't want to. You're just like, you know, I'm not going to say anything about God. I don't care about that. People will be turned off to me. I don't want to say anything. You don't have the power to do it. You don't have the gumption. And you don't even have any interest. You don't have anything to share. So you don't say anything to anybody because you don't have anything to share. But if the Holy Spirit's in you, you'll receive power and you'll want to tell people about the Lord. You can't help but tell people about the Lord. When I first got saved, I went to this Baptist church one night and found out they were all going out to witness door to door. And they said they didn't know me. I was a visitor, but if I wanted, I could go. They said, are you saved? I said, yeah. They said, well, you can go. We imagine that you're new, so you won't want to say anything. Oh, no, I said, I want to say something. I can't wait to tell people. Jesus is in my life. I can't wait to tell people. See, when the Spirit comes in you, He gives you the power to be a witness. That's why Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit came, because He knew they couldn't do what He needed them to do, what He was commissioning them to do. There's no way that they could do what He wanted them to do until they got the tools. So He said, you wait in Jerusalem until the power of the Spirit comes, and then you'll be my witnesses. You know, He also told them in the upper room, John 14:20, that they basically had never understood things in the years they'd been with Him, the 3.5 years. A lot of times they didn't understand what He was doing, how He operated. They didn't have a clue about all that. And He told them, you will when the Spirit comes on you. You know, before Jesus poured out the Spirit on them, they thought stupid things. You know, they were afraid all the time, and they thought He was a ghost when He walked on the water. And when He said, let's go visit Lazarus, they thought they were going there to die with Lazarus. And When he said he was going to die, you know, and be raised again, Peter said, "No, Lord, that'll never happen." That night he was arrested in the garden. Peter pulls out a sword. I mean, he's gonna pull a sword and cut the guy's ear off. That's really the Christian thing to do, Peter. You really understand this stuff, don't you? See, they didn't understand anything. And Jesus said, after the Spirit comes on you and he lives in you, then you understand that I'm in the Father, the Father's in me, and you understand how the kingdom works and all that kind of stuff. You'll understand. So you see what I'm saying is, the Spirit is the secret of the Christian life. He's the power of the Christian life. That's why we say Christianity is not a religion. I mean, it is. You know, I can say, okay, you know, what's your religion? Well, I'm Christian. You know, because I know people don't understand, so I just say that. Yeah, that's my religion. I'm Christian. On my dog tags when I was in the Navy, I had to put religion, you know, Christian. But it's really not a religion. Because what's a religion? Religion's man's attempt to reach to God. Religion is a list of rules or a philosophy or some beliefs that you adhere to and then you're in the club. Christianity is not a philosophy. It's not a list of rules. It's not a different morality from another religion. This religion has that morality and that other one has that morality and these guys have these rules and those guys have those rules. And we have different rules. We're Christian. Now, Christianity is a supernatural thing. Christianity is a spiritual experience. Christianity is the Holy Spirit of God living in us. Are you with me? Can you say amen? You're quiet out there. Hope you're understanding. If you don't, now, let me just tell you, my notes are always available. I can give you all these scriptures, email them to you. I can help you with all, any of these points. You want to talk to me about them, I'll be happy to. Let me show you something here. In John chapter 3, now this thing's flipped the wrong way. In John chapter 3, did I already show that? Oh, well, maybe, I don't know if I already showed you John chapter 3. What am I at? Okay. Okay, that's farther along. All right, I'll get to it. Now, so Christian life is life in and by the Spirit. That's what it is. It's not a religion. It's a spiritual experience empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Spirit-filled man. He's 100% man, 100% God. He modeled what it is to live the life of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, and all that. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at this. Think about this now. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. We say that in the Apostles' Creed whenever we recite it together. Conceived by the Spirit came into the womb of Mary, the Virgin, and conceived the Son of God. The Word of God became flesh there by the Spirit. If not for the Spirit, Jesus couldn't have been born. Jesus was anointed by the Spirit. What does Christ mean? It means anointed one. What was he anointed by? The Spirit. When he came out of the waters of baptism, the Holy Spirit came down upon him. That's when he became the Christ, the anointed one. The Spirit. I'm not saying he came to existence or anything. I'm just saying that was the official anointing. When the Spirit came on him, he was anointed. And you read about that in places like Isaiah 11 and other places in the Old Testament. It predicted that the Messiah would be anointed, the anointed one. The Holy Spirit would come on him. He was empowered by the Spirit. All the miracles he did by God working in him, by the Spirit working in him. When he gave sight to the blind, when he spoke words, when he did other miracles, he was doing them directed and empowered by the Spirit. Hebrews 9:14 even says that when he died on the cross, he did that by the Spirit. He offered himself up by the Spirit. What an agonizing and difficult thing that was for him to do. He had to be empowered to go through with it in Gethsemane and go through with it all the way to the cross. He offered himself up by the eternal Spirit. That's how it happened. And then the Bible plainly says the Spirit raised him. And if that Spirit dwells in you, he'll also raise you. Amen? That's the beautiful, powerful news that the Spirit of God can come into us and raise us because he raised Jesus. See, Jesus models this power of the Spirit, the life of the Spirit. And it's actually only through Jesus that the Spirit can come to us. He lived it that way, and he made it possible for us to live that way. It's because of his death and on the cross for us that we can receive the Spirit at all. Otherwise, that would not be available. It was not available in the old covenant days. It became available after Jesus' death and resurrection. You see that? He modeled this. He lived this. If he lived this, that's how you have to live. We're to follow him. And it's got to be done. Everything's done by the Spirit. John 3:3. Here's what I was trying to refer to earlier. It says there, the Christian life starts when you're born again, or the actual Greek says born from above or born of the Spirit. You're not a Christian until you're born of the Spirit. Isn't that something? He told a Jewish leader that. The Jewish guy, he was a believer in God. He was like a rabbi. He was a moral man, a good man. But Jesus said, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. He told that guy that. What a thing to say. You have to be born again. And of course, the guy was, you know, dumbfounded. Born again, what's that mean? He didn't understand. We already saw this verse, Romans 8:9. A person without the Spirit doesn't belong to Christ. They're not a Christian. You're not a Christian if you don't have the Spirit. You're not a Christian if you're not led by the Spirit, Romans 8:14. That's what the Scripture tells us. That's what it teaches us. The Spirit in the Bible is symbolized by various things, right? Sometimes by oil. That's why the prophets would pour oil on the heads of people who were anointed to be kings or prophets and that kind of thing. They pour oil. He's also symbolized by wind and breath and fire. And as you see, even on the PowerPoint here, by a dove. The Spirit of God is symbolized by these things. But did you know, he's also often likened to living or flowing water. See, Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John 4, he said, if you ask me for a drink, I would give you water and it would become a well in you, springing up to everlasting life. The Spirit, he's talking about spiritual life. I'll give you spiritual life. It'd be like a well in you, water, a well. And then in John chapter 7, he said, if anybody comes to me and drinks, if they're thirsty and they come to me and drink, then I'll give them something that will become in them rivers of living waters flowing out. And then it says in verse 39, by that he was speaking about the Spirit that they would receive because of him. You are thirsty, you come to Jesus, he'll give you the Spirit, and it'll be like water. Okay? Recently I went to a conference up in South Orlando, and we went to for lunch one day to the Wycliffe Discovery Center there, you know, Wycliffe now Bible Translators, and they had this beautiful fountain. I took a picture of it. Hope you can see it okay. The idea of water, see, flowing and gushing out, that's a picture of the Spirit. And I've been to Israel a couple times, and also before I came here, we were 21 years in El Paso, Texas, which is desert. So I lived in the desert. I went into New Mexican desert. I went to Mexican desert. I traveled across to California through the desert on my motorcycle. If you live in the desert, if you go out into the desert, you come to appreciate water more and more. That's why we finally moved back over here. I wanted to be by water. I wanted to be by something green, because out there it's totally barren. And water is, when you're in the desert, you understand more how important it is. It's refreshing. It's life-giving, isn't it? I mean, you die without it. You've got to have water. And so to say that the Spirit is like a fountain, like a well within us, or like a gushing a spring, you know, like Crystal River Springs or Homosassa Springs, something like that, it has more significance, I think, to it be expressed in that way. The water, the very water of life. In a sense, this world, even though we live here in Florida where it's green, this world is a desert, though, isn't it? Because we don't have spiritual life. So we're dry, we're thirsty. It's a dry and desert and barren world, devoid of life because we're separated from God. And so the Spirit is a river. Now, and so this all has to do with Jesus baptizing. Okay, he baptizes in the Spirit. So that's why I'm talking about water like this, because there's a connection there. He baptizes. All right. Now, I don't know, some of you might remember this story from the Old Testament. In Exodus 17, the Israelites were dying of thirst. And I've been to Sinai, and let me tell you, it's even worse than El Paso. I mean, there ain't a blade of grass. There's nothing green anywhere for miles. And they were out there in that desert, and they were dying. And folks, when you're in that kind of a place, you don't have a lot of time. You got to have water now. You can't go a few hours. The temperatures go so high, your body is just dying. You have to have water. And they cried out to God, and they cried out to Moses, and they complained and said, we're dying of thirst. And God told Moses an amazing thing. He said, I want you to go to this rock and strike it with your staff. And of course, Moses, you know, that's impossible. I mean, it's just rock there, everything, huge rocks. Imagine saying, hit the rock and that'll do something for you. Well, how's that going to work? It's just rock, man. There's no water in rock. But Moses did what God said. Strike that rock. He struck it. And I went online to get this picture, and you'll see lots of pictures where it shows kind of a little trickle or something. And we don't know. We weren't there. It could have been a small stream, but I kind of like this picture. Because I got the feeling that, you know, they had over 2 million people there. And I got the feeling it was a big river that came gushing out. And he struck that rock, and the water came gushing out. Enough water for 2 million plus people. That's a lot of water, folks. Out of a rock. It's a miracle. It just gushed right out there. But did you know that the New Testament refers to this incident and tells us that it has a symbolic import? This is a symbolic incident. It was a type of something, a picture of something. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, he says that the rock was actually Christ, a picture of Christ. And Moses struck the rock and the water came gushing out. They drank of the rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Striking the rock was so important. When he struck the rock, water came out. Later on, God told him to speak to the rock, and you know, Moses blew it and he struck it again, and that ruined the whole picture God wanted to give. That's why he told Moses he couldn't enter the promised land. But the first time in Exodus 17, he told him to strike it. And that's because it was a picture of what was to happen. The rock was Christ. You see, the rock had to be struck. This is said to us in Galatians 3, 13 and 14, but in different words. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive what? The promise of the Spirit. You see, because the rock was struck, the waters gushed out. And it's because Christ was struck and he was nailed to that cross that the Spirit can now come to us. It's because of that that we can now experience Christian life, experience the blessing of the Spirit. Have you ever noticed that before? The rock had to be struck and then the waters flowed. Christ was struck and he died for sin so that the obstacle between us and God could be cleared out of the way. And then he could become the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and those living waters could flow out. You see, he did that for us on the cross. He made it all possible. So he was the lamb sacrificed for our sins, but he had to do that to make it possible for us to receive the Spirit, make it possible for us to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's so important that we get this. We only receive the Spirit because of what God has done for us in Christ. We have to come to Christ to receive eternal life. We have to come to Christ to receive the Spirit. If we want the Spirit to live in us, we receive the Spirit by coming to Christ. We have to believe the message of Christ. He died for our sins. That way we can be forgiven. We can repent and come to Him and get forgiveness. But there's more to it than that. And here's what's so important. See, the gospel is more than just forgiveness of sins. If you only emphasize that part, come to Jesus, get your sins forgiven, but you have the notion that I receive forgiveness of sins and then I stay the same person I always was and I just try to hold on, and it's hard, this Christian life, I don't really like it, I don't really want to live this way, but I try, you know, and I fail, I don't do very good, but I want to be a Christian, but, you know, I just sort of want to be, but I can't really do it very well, but, you know, they tell me that he's gracious and all, and I ask him for forgiveness. If you live that way, you're getting only half the message. You're getting only half the message. You're missing the joy, you're missing the power, you're missing how it really is supposed to work and how God set it up. We're missing everything if we only emphasize that first part, forgiveness of sins. That's why I believe God gave me this message to preach to you today. Jesus is the one who gives us the Spirit. That's so important. It is the second half, if you want, of the message. It's the true way in which The Christian life is lived. It's the true power of the Christian message. That's why I titled this message, The True Power of the Christian Life. The Spirit is that power. So I got to close, but let me just ask you a few questions today based on some of the scriptures we've looked at. I just, first of all, want to ask you, have you received God's Spirit? Have you understood this aspect of the gospel? Has anybody ever made that clear to you before? Do you know that you've received God's Spirit? If you have received the Spirit, you'll know it. If you're in the Spirit, you have the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not in the Spirit, you're in the flesh. You should be able to tell, am I in the flesh or in the Spirit? That's a really important question for every one of us to ask ourselves. Let me put it this way, using some of these other scriptures. Has the law of the Spirit of life made you free from the law of sin and death? Do you sense that new power? I mean, look, I was a druggie. I told you my story. I was an alcoholic and a druggie. I cussed like a sailor because I was a sailor. When Christ came in my life, that profanity left. I quit the drugs. I quit the alcohol. My life was drastically changed, and I knew it, and everybody knew it. Do you know it? Has He made you free from the law of sin and death? Does He bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? Do you know that you're a child of God? John Wesley was a missionary. He was on his way to be a missionary in the Americas, and there was a storm, and he was scared to death. And these Moravian missionaries who were there with him said, "Why are you scared?" And he said, "How come you're not? How can you sing in the midst of a storm?" And they said, "Because we know Christ." "Do you know Christ?" And he said, "Well, I know He's the Savior of the world." And they said, "Yeah, but has He saved you?" And John Wesley, the great founder of Methodism, couldn't say that he had. Can you? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know you're a child of God? You've got to know it. If you don't know it, I'm not here condemning you. I'm saying, please find out. Please connect so that you get that experience, so that you get the Spirit, so that you are a child of God, so that you have that life. Jesus told a Samaritan woman that if anyone thirst could drink from Him, and they would have this well within them. He told others in Luke 12, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, and the Spirit is the kingdom. He said in Luke 11:30, I think it is. No, it's 11:13, that if anybody repents and asks Him, He will give the Spirit to them. And He says in the book of Acts, He told the Apostle Peter, told the assembled group there, He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He went on to say, the promise is for you and your children and your children's children, as many as the Lord our God shall call. I hope that everyone here today, in the sound of my voice, can say they have experienced this. I hope you've received the Spirit and you know it. In coming weeks, I'm going to expound on this a little more. I'm going to unpack this a little more. If you need to ask me any questions about this, please contact me today or during the week. I'll be happy to talk to you, send you these notes, pray with you about this. This is something you got to do on your own. You know, there's the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I can lead you to this water. That's what I'm trying in my feeble way to do, to lead you to this water, but I can't make you drink. I can't make you thirsty. You got to be thirsty. You got to seek God. You got to say, oh God, I don't have this. I need your Spirit. I'm thirsty for you. Would you come and fill my life?